Hey, good morning and welcome to Calvary Heights Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today as we are streaming our message. We appreciate you tuning in and joining us for today. We thank you guys that have been continually with us. We want to appreciate and let you guys, or we appreciate and want to let everybody know that how much we appreciate everybody being here and just thank you for joining us. We're going to be continuing in our sermon series through the book of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34 today. And so we want to get in, and we can go ahead and get started right away. So let's go ahead and take a look at our scripture this morning. Here we are, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. All right. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his disciples he explained everything. So there we have Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. Let's go ahead and take some time, and we'll go into the word and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get right in. Father, we thank you so much for the time you've given us. Thank you for this day. We thank you for this scripture. We know it's just a short passage, just a few short verses, but Father, it speaks a lot to us, and we want to glean as much out of that as we can today. We ask, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts, that it be your words coming through, that we just be vessels to hear, and that I, Lord, just be a vessel to carry. And I pray, Lord, that as we enter into this time of sermon, that you would just genuinely speak to our hearts, move in us, convict us, teach us what you would have us to know, illumine us to the Word of God. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we are. Jesus is continuing his teaching through parables. And he moves from using the imagery that we looked at last week, and just a few verses before this, of a lamp, back to this farming analogy, talking about seeds. Now, this is kind of interesting, because this little chunk here, the verses, there's really kind of two parables here. It feels almost like there's one, because it's talking about seeds and sowing seeds in it, but it's really two parables. And the first one is verses 26 through 29, and then the last kind of parable is verses 30 through 34. And so this first little chunk, 26 through 29, this parable that Jesus teaches is unique to Mark. These first three verses don't really appear in any of the other Gospels, and that's unusual. Typically, anything that happens in Mark, we also see in at least one of the other Gospels, and this one doesn't do that. Now, remember, when we're talking about parables, that means that Jesus is going to be using everyday objects to teach us things about the kingdom of God. Verse 26, he's using seeds to talk about the kingdom of God again. Now, he did that a little bit, really, at the beginning of this chapter, the first chunk. Verses kind of 1 through 20, when he talks about the soils. He also talked about the seeds in that as well. And so verse 26 here is that seed idea again. So this man scatters seed. There's a farmer out scattering seeds, and that's it. The man does nothing more. I love that it says he goes to bed and he sleeps on it. Like he just scatters out the seed. Yet the seeds grow. The seed grows with no human effort whatsoever, we see. Right? The first seed-based parable had an emphasis on how receptive the soil was. Right? When we go back and we look at the beginning of Mark chapter 4, that was talking about the soils in some regard. Still had seeds in it, but it was talking about, is the soil receptive? We had the rocky soil. We had the soil on the path. We had the soil with the weeds and the thorns. And then we had the good soil. Here the emphasis is about the seed itself and the power that is innate within the seed, the power that is there with the seed, being the seed representing the Word of God. And so that's important for us to see that the seed in verses 26 and 27, the power for growth is in the seed itself. There's nothing humanly possible to do it. I like what James 1, verse 21 says here. It says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. That's what the seed is, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Fruit from God's kingdom grows up from soil that is receptive to God's word. We have to plant the word in receptive soil and it will grow. Now, we don't know who has receptive soil. So we just go out and plant like that farmer did at the very beginning. We just carry that out. We also see here what something that is incredibly beautiful and good to remind us of. That we also see here that the kingdom of God is not dependent on us. The dependency of the kingdom has nothing to do with us. The growth of the kingdom has nothing to do with us. Human activity has no bearing on the coming kingdom of God. God himself is in charge of his kingdom, and we will see it coming to the completion in his time, not our own. And that's so important for us to see. Verse 28, the seed grows slowly into a fruit-bearing plant. And he does. Jesus reminds us that as a plant grows, it does so just a bit by bit. I like how he talks about it. He says, first there's the little sprouts, right? Then there's the little shoots. Then there's the little fruit bud. Then finally the mature fruit that's gone to seed. The Greek word here used for this is automate, right? Literally the word automatic or by itself. The seed inside of itself is determined to bear fruit. There's nothing we can do about it. Once that seed's out there, it's going to bear fruit where it can bear fruit. It's going to do it. It is determined to do it. Leah has been laughing at me off and on all week. Last summer, we had some holes dug in our yard by the gas company to kind of update our gas lines and to change the meter. And they tried to plant grass seed when they filled in the hole. But the way they did it, just it didn't work out. The hole was filled with sand. It was that bad soil that we saw really kind of from the beginning of Mark 4. But they did. Nothing took. We've tried everything. So earlier this week, I guess it was maybe last week, just before some of the rains came through, I went out and I bought some patch, some trying to get some things growing, scraped up the soil a little bit, planted some grass on that. And every day I go out and I'm looking at this bald spot in the yard, trying to determine if there's anything going to grow. Every time we step outside, I go to the mailbox, I look down. Is there any grass growing? Can I see anything yet? I'm trying to see anything. I'm really impatient to see it to grow. But there's really nothing there. I'm hoping to see, bit by bit, the little shoots popping up. I want to see that bald spot fill in, right? I want to see growth from the seeds that have been planted. See, as believers in Christ, we get just as antsy, I think, for the kingdom of God. The people of Israel were also antsy for the coming kingdom of God, and we see that. But interestingly here, Jesus is teaching the people to not expect there to be this sudden coming of the kingdom of God as he's teaching this. The kingdom of God starts really, really inconspicuously. When we think about Jesus' coming, and his arrival. How inconspicuous is this baby born in the smallest of cities, Bethlehem, to a very inconspicuous family, a carpenter stepfather, a very young mother, and just slowly developing over time. When we think about even within his first steps into the ministry, when he's baptized by John, it's very inconspicuous as he does this. So it's a very inconspicuous, almost nonchalant growth of the kingdom. It grows slowly but steadily, and it reaches its full culmination in the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, God did not design the kingdom to come in like this big lightning bolt. He didn't design it to come in like a tidal wave. It's not designed to come in quickly and then go out just as quickly. And yet, I think we expect some of that. I think the people of Israel were expecting something like that. You know, when you think about the kingdom of God, who could have imagined that it really is going to start with a group of 12 guys that hang out together for 3 years? And then we think about Christianity, how it would have grown to where it is today. Now, there's been a lot of ups and downs, and a lot of foibles and problems along the path. I'm not saying there hasn't been. But to think about what it is today and what the kingdom of God is today. See, it's going to continue to grow in this way until every people on the planet is found within the kingdom. Until every people group, every language, every tongue will know who Jesus Christ is. Someone will be there. See, God will ensure the growth of his kingdom. Nowhere in any of these parables does it talk about really much harvesting being done. It's talking about the sowing being done, much more so than that. Now, verse 29 kind of changes that a little bit. That the harvest does come, right? It does describe a harvest here. The harvest is really, though, the final harvest, the final judgment. This is the one at the end of days. The sickle is often an image of the arrival of the kingdom of God, the final kind of culmination. Revelation 14, 15 says that, "And another angel came out of the sanctuary crying out in a loud voice to the one," meaning Jesus, "who was seated on the cloud, 'Use your sickle and reap, for the time to reap is come, since the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" And so he's talking about this idea, that final culmination here. So this is kind of the first parable, this idea of the seed will grow itself. So when we're out sowing the seed of God, we're out sowing the Word of God, we're out teaching the Word of God, the Word of God will do the work that the Word of God is supposed to do. It will not return void. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to hear that today. That when you take the Word of God out to somebody, you rightly divide it for someone else, it will not return void. That seed is determined to bear fruit. Let it do its job. It will do it. Jesus then kind of begins this third parable. So there are four kingdom parables really here in Mark chapter 4. There's the one of the soils, there's the one of the lamp, then there's these two on seeds. So there's four kingdom parables here. He begins his third parable with these two rhetorical questions. He asks, "What's the kingdom of God like?" And then, "What parable should I use?" So he's talking about the kingdom of God. These are kingdom parables. So what is the kingdom of God like? Jesus is kind of getting around to it. And what parable should I use to describe the kingdom of God? See, he uses this parable about mustard seeds. Now, this is interesting. We already said that verses 26 through 29 is unique to Mark. That parable is not recorded anywhere else in Scripture. But here, verse 29, or starting with verse 30, mustard seeds are used off and on through Scripture. Now, we do see this in the other Gospels as well, this particular one, about the mustard seed and it growing a large plant and birds being able to shelter in it. But we also see the mustard seed being used in Matthew 17. And this parable that Jesus is getting ready to do here is different than the one that's kind of often seen as the mustard seed parable. That this mustard seed parable here is different than Matthew 17, 20, where the seed represents this minute, this minuscule amount of faith. Here the mustard seed is representative of the kingdom of God. And that makes it different. And we want to make sure that we understand that. Now, mustard seeds are small. And when you think small, like, it's hard to kind of wrap our head around how small is. So mustard seeds are anywhere from 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter. Now, if you're not very good at the metric system, that's okay. That means that they're between about 39 thousandths of an inch to about 78 thousandths of an inch. But depending upon which seed of mustard plant you have, that particular plant can grow as tall as 12 feet tall, or a little over 2.5 meters. Or right at, I guess not 2.5, but right at 2 meters tall. That's crazy. Something as small as 38 thousandths of an inch growing into something as tall as 12 feet tall. And not just 12 feet tall, but able to put out branches, able to hold the weights of birds roosting in its shade. what Jesus is saying here is that this mustard seed produces something that grows completely out of proportion with what it started as. It makes absolutely no sense that a seed that small would grow into a plant that large, yet that's exactly what it does. It grows completely out of proportion to itself. See, Jesus is emphasizing these small beginnings, yet gradual and remarkable growth. He's pointing out that the messianic rule of God begins really small and unnoticed. This is the beauty of it. This is exactly how God works. Right? What was the smallest will become the greatest. So this is so different than what the people were expecting of the kingdom of God. This is so different. They were expecting this sudden political change, that the Messiah would come out of the sky and just take over and kick the Romans out of Palestine and make Israel its own nation and its own power again and restore everything to the way it was. And the problem with that is that's a worldly view of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not of this world. Now, the kingdom of God is real. The kingdom of God is true. But the kingdom of God is supernatural. And as Jesus preaches the kingdom of God, he's preaching about the reign and rule of God. Now, think about this. He's preaching about the reign and rule of God. This is the reign and rule of God that's going to break into this world. And it's going to break all of Satan's power over it. See, the kingdom of God will grow and grow and grow until its completion with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then all of the world will see how much Christ's kingdom will surpass the majesty and the glory of all other earthly kingdoms. Nothing will be great in comparison to the kingdom of God. Nothing will be grand in comparison to the kingdom of God. Anything we have seen here on earth will pale in comparison to the kingdom of God and its majesty and its glory. And that's important for us to know too. So verse 32, though, kind of changes up. There's this kind of obscure reference to birds making nest in the shade of this mustard plant. Now, like I said, it's kind of obscure. It's a weird kind of passage as he says it. He says, let me grab it here, and he says, "Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." It's just kind of almost feels random. Now, this is Jesus teaching, so we know it's not a random aside. It's not some sort of weird rabbit trail. It serves a purpose in his teaching. And so that's important for us to see. So there are several suggestions as to what the birds might represent. Some think that they represent Satan, like the birds did from earlier in this chapter, from verse 4 of this chapter, where the birds sweep into the path and pick up the seed and it's carried off. I'm going to say this, that particular theory doesn't hold any sense to me. It doesn't make any sense. This plant has become a representation of the kingdom of God, and Satan will have no part in the kingdom of God. He just won't be there. It's not going to be a part of that. And so if the mustard seed and the plant are representing the kingdom of God, it makes very little sense for this to be Satan. Okay. Others think that the birds are representing kind of a rest and shelter for the kingdom of God citizens. Now, I would say this holds some merit. As we look at it, specifically because birds resting in shade, specifically in the Old Testament, were often a symbol of God's divine blessing and rest. We see this in Judges 9. We see this in Psalm chapter 9. We also see this in Ezekiel 17, that these are places where when we talk about birds roosting, birds nesting, and finding shade, that's God's divine blessing on his people. That's a representation of that. That makes sense. Another theory is the birds represent the nations of the world coming into the kingdom of God, as seen in Psalm 104, Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel 31, and Daniel 4. Okay, this also makes pretty good sense. Now, some think that the birds are just part of the story and have no significance. Now, I can't buy that one. I do not buy into that at all. The birds will have some significance. So the mustard seed and plant, they represent the kingdom of God. The birds, by nesting there, become part of the kingdom of God. So when I look at this, I think of those four different kind of theories here. The theory that the birds represent Satan, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't hold water to me. The theory that the birds are the citizens of the kingdom of God resting in God's shelter, okay? The theory that the birds are the different nations coming into the fold of the kingdom of God. And that fourth one is that it's just something Jesus added to the story for flavor. Again, two of those don't make any sense. Two do. I think that both the second and third theories hold merit here, and I think that both can be true. I don't see that there's a reason they couldn't be. See, it would make sense that the citizens of the kingdom of God are receiving divine blessing from God in the end time. That in that kingdom, that is what that is. That is divine blessing. That is divine rest. That would make sense. But it also makes sense that the birds are the nations of the world. See, the kingdom of God is going to be this place of divine rest. It's going to be this place of divine blessing. And it's going to be filled with people of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. I really, in my opinion, would say that theories two and three are one theory, that they work together, that this is a place where that the kingdom of God is a place where all the nations of the world, all of those who have followed Jesus Christ, who have surrendered their lives to him, will find rest and divine blessing. I think that that's true. I like what Danny Aiken, who is president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, says. He says, there is surprising growth to God's kingdom, and all the nations will enter it, and they will all enjoy it. So this is a parable about growth and grace. This is a parable of joy and celebration as we see the kingdom unfolding here. And it's something we need to consider. Verses 33 and 34 tells us that Jesus spoke the word of God in many, many parables, right? Now, in private, he explained the parables to his disciples, and we get little excerpts of how Jesus teaches the word through parables. Jesus uses it to warn his opponents who might yet turn to him, and I think that's something important for us to remember, that he goes ahead and he teaches in front of these folks, that he's teaching to the Pharisees, he's teaching to the priesthood who are in opposition to Jesus Christ. They we're going to see later on, they want him killed. They've had it. They don't put up with him. They don't want him around. They are in direct opposition to him. But yet some of them do have their hearts opened up and do turn to Jesus. He's preaching in parables so that they will have an opportunity, if their hearts are not hardened, to go ahead and turn to him. And that's why he says here, as they were able to hear it. The Holy Spirit is going to open up the hearts of those who are going to be able to hear it. And so it's our responsibility to continue teaching the word. This is interesting too, because at this point, verses 33 and 34, this is the 10th time. 10th time in 34 verses of Scripture that hearing is mentioned. It's a good reminder for us that parables reveal truth to those with receptive hearts, but parables also hide truth from those with hardened hearts. Only through a close relationship and connection to Jesus Christ can one really understand the language of God, and the language about God, really, I should say. That only through a close connection and close relationship to Jesus Christ can one understand language about God. For those of us who who have been a believer and a follower of Christ for a long time, we kind of understand that. For those who maybe came to Christ as an adult, you hear these stories from many of them that they say, I would read the Bible, tell people, just read the Bible, you'll understand it. And I'd read the Bible, and I'd open it up, and I'd read it, and I'd read it, and I'd go, I don't get any of this. This makes no sense to me. And it didn't seem to matter what translation they were reading from, whether it was a modern English translation or something old that they were maybe familiar with. It just was obscured. The Holy Spirit working in your life removes the obscurity of Scripture in your life. And that's what Jesus is saying here. A close walk with Him will remove that obscurity and move us forward. So what do we do now? What do we do? Well, first off, if you're someone out there right now listening, and you do not know Jesus personally, maybe you're an acquaintance of Jesus, maybe you've had encounters with Jesus, but you don't have a daily, regular relationship with Jesus Christ, get to know Jesus. Just get to know Jesus personally. Surrender your life to Him, right? Ask Him for the forgiveness that you need to become a citizen of the kingdom that He's been teaching us about. Maybe you feel like you're a little slidden back. Maybe you feel like you had a relationship with Jesus, but now it's not so good. You've taken it for granted. Confess that. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to bring you back to Him. Maybe you're just curious about what's going on, and you're hearing these things, and you don't necessarily understand it, but you want to know more. There's a couple things you can do in that. One is any time that you're in the Word of God and you don't feel like you're going to understand it, simply before you begin, ask earnestly, God, as I'm reading this or I'm hearing this, would you tell me in my heart, would you explain to me, would you open up in my mind and illumine me to what you're saying? Help me understand as I go into this. Don't let me leave here not having some understanding. You just pray that earnestly. Holy Spirit will move in you that way. Second, if you are still curious and you don't understand, drop us a comment right now. Drop us a message. We will get a hold of you. We will talk to you. We will walk you through whatever questions you have. We may not be able to answer them perfectly. We may look you in the eye and say, you know what? I'm going to have to do some research. I'm going to come back to you on that. I'd much rather give you a confident, I don't know, let me find out, then you walk away not knowing at all. So if you're don't know Jesus personally, if you've been listening and following along and you're curious about this, let us know. Contact us. Get a hold of us. We want you to know Jesus personally. We want to see you in the kingdom. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower, you're one of our regular members of Calvary Heights, you're a regular attender at Calvary Heights Baptist Church, you know Jesus, and you know Jesus, you need to evangelize, and you need to preach the kingdom of God. Now, like, wait, I thought to evangelize, all we needed to really do was preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yep, I'm not saying you don't, but there are things about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that also would lead us into proclaiming the kingdom of God. We need to proclaim the kingdom that Jesus is bringing. That's the whole purpose of the death, burial, and resurrection, is that the kingdom is coming, and that was part of that movement. The gospel work of Jesus brings about an entire kingdom, not just salvation. It's a kingdom coming. It's such a beautiful thing when you think about what is coming. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross doesn't just save sinners, but it also renews all things. That it's going to renew our world. See, we need to proclaim the bigger part of the story of the kingdom of God. We need to proclaim the bigger part of the gospel. We need to expand on that, teach all of it. See, there's some things I hadn't thought about, but when you think about it, there are some tough questions that teaching only the death, burial, and resurrection sometimes doesn't answer. There are things out there that are hard to wrap our heads around, that when we teach the death, burial, and resurrection, it doesn't fully answer it always if we don't tell the other parts. See, when people have questions about suffering, Boy, the death, burial, and resurrection may not answer all those questions. When we have questions about pain, the death, burial, and resurrection may leave us a little lacking. But teaching the kingdom answers some of those things. That may not answer all of them, but it's going to answer some of those questions. Teaching the kingdom of God shows that there's a long game to be played here, and that that long game is hope in Jesus Christ fulfilling what he has said he will do. That it is the long game of hope in a renewed world. Hope in a world where our pain and our suffering are gone. Hope in a king whose kingdom will not go away. And believers, the other thing we need to do is to be confident when we evangelize. We need to be confident when we take the word of God out there. See these two parables that we see here in this little chunk, these eight verses of Scripture, these two parables paint this picture of amazing kingdom growth. See, the only thing required in growing the kingdom was sowing the seed of the word. That's it. In the first chunk, right, the guy goes out, the farmer goes out, he sows the seed, and he goes to bed. He didn't do anything except sow the seed. The seed did the work. The word of God will do the work. The word has the power to grow the kingdom in and of itself. It just has to get out there. And then once it's out there, the word of God will take root. And it will grow exponentially larger than when it was sown. Understand that. See, I think sometimes we get caught up in feeling like we're losers when we go out and we share and somebody doesn't come to Christ right away. When we share the gospel and somebody just kind of goes, well, that's a nice story, and they walk off. I shared in small group this morning about a time when we were in Ecuador, and I was sharing the gospel with this young lady, and she didn't even make eye contact with me through the whole time. She was polite, she was courteous, she was generous with her time to listen-ish, but never made eye contact. I thanked her for her time, asked her thanked her for her time, and just said, I hope you have a wonderful day, I hope to see you soon, or again here in this little village, and just kind of went on with it. I sowed the seed, but I'm not in a losing battle. I think of, we talked a little bit too this morning about William Carey, the kind of the father of modern Protestant missions, as we understand missionaries today. He spent 7 years in India proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ before anyone ever turned to Jesus Christ under his ministry. It's a long game. And it's not a losing battle. We are not in a losing battle. The seeds of the Word of God are not like those seeds that I planted in my front yard where the bald spot is. The seeds of the Word of God will grow. We just have to sow it. So we have to understand this, that God will see to it that His kingdom grows. God will see to it that His kingdom grows. Nothing you or I can do except for sowing the seed changes that. We have to take the seed out, but once it's out there, God is in charge of it all. See, that growth is mysterious, but it's certain. The Word of God wants to grow in people's lives. The Word of God wants to see kingdom growth. The Word of God is determined to grow. God's kingdom may begin small, but it will increase. And if we are faithful in telling the world around us about the kingdom of God through careful explanation to those who want to know more, we will experience those amazing results. When we go back and we think about the beginning of this chapter, right, the seed that landed in the good soil produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. Followers of Jesus Christ, if you are faithful to proclaiming the word of God, we should be seeing 30 and 60 and 100 fold of others who then become faithful to proclaiming the word of God. Amazing results. See, our task is simple, but yet it's beautiful at the same time. That it's just simple in the fact that it's just be faithful to proclaim the word. And it's beautiful in the fact that when we proclaim the word of God, God will grow his kingdom. Not us. So what do? If you don't know Jesus personally, get to know Jesus. If you want to know Jesus, you want to know more about that, contact us. Drop us a message through Messenger. Drop us a comment in the comment section. Chris and I will get a hold of you. We'll talk you through it. If you're already a believer in Jesus Christ, preach the word of God and preach the kingdom. Have confidence in the word because God will grow his kingdom. God will see to the growth. We have to be faithful to proclaim it. Let's go ahead and have a time of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the time you've given us. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how it speaks the truth into our lives. Father, remind us to continue to seek you in all things. Remind us to want to be in your word frequently and more often. Father God, I ask that as we are in this time of kind of self-isolation, as we're slowly emerging out of that, we're coming out, that this is a time for us that as we're out and about, as we're back into businesses, we're back into homes, we're back visiting, we're out there, that we can be sharing the word of God with others. For those of us who know you, encourage us in our hearts. Convict us to do that more and more. For Father, for those who maybe are listening to this and they're just now kind of hearing messages about Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit stir up in them a desire to want to know more, and that they seek us out, that they feel to the point that they just can't help but not want to know Jesus more and more. Father, we ask that that would be the case in the lives of those. Father, it should be the case in those of us who do know Jesus, that we want to know him more and more and more, that we want more of that as well. And Father, we also usher or pray that you would just usher in your kingdom. You'd bring it to fulfillment in your time and in your wisdom and in your will. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Guys, we thank you so much for tuning in to our time of sermon here online. We will be back online next Sunday as well. We know that here in Indiana, the governor's orders have said that we will be able to start going back into churches starting Friday night, May 8th. Our goal at Calvary Heights is to look into possibly being back into our building and gatherings physically by May 17th. That was part of our plan that Chris and I have been working out. So we'll let you know more about that plan as we kind of adjust it now that we've seen some of the governor's guidelines. And so we will be letting folks know. So be watching here on our Facebook page. Be looking also for, if you're a member of Calvary Heights, you have your information all updated in Church Track. Be looking for an email to come to you from Church Track on some of that as well. So we thank you. We love you guys. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope to see you again soon. May God bless you.